Good evening, everyone. Let me turn our attention to the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 8 through 11. Before we do that, though, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and devote this time to His worship. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening asking, Father, that You would be praised, You would be magnified and lifted high. We pray, Father, that the story of Smyrna would encourage, strengthen, and grow Your church. We pray, Father, that You would visit this time that we have to talk about this town and the church within it, that it would be beneficial. Lord, we love You, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's read that together. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Interesting to note that John actually has almost a uniform outline when he writes to his churches. He addresses them. He communicates some good and some bad, and then has a final word, and then he always ends with let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interestingly enough, though, within these seven churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia are two churches that don't have any negative statement. There's no reprimand given. And so that started me down the road of trying to walk through understanding who these Smyrna church people were. So let's do something a little differently tonight. I would like to read some things that I found about Smyrna itself. And as we have that text in our mind, Revelation 2, 8 through 11, as we have that in our mind about the church within Smyrna, I think something very interesting will be produced. Just as an outset, let me say this. Smyrna, there's New Smyrna, right? We know it's New Smyrna Beach, right? So Smyrna is actually a type of myrrh. It's a type of aromatic root or whatnot that really, it doesn't give off, myrrh in general, doesn't give off its aroma until it's been crushed. In order for you to smell myrrh, or a type of myrrh, which is Smyrna, you have to crush it. Even that in and of itself speaks very profoundly of what we just read, that John said to the church in Smyrna. But you'll begin to, I think, understand a little bit why this city was named Smyrna in just a minute. Let me read to you just several little blurbs from different historical references to Smyrna. Of all the cities in Asia, Smyrna was the loveliest. It was known as the ornament of Asia, the crown of Asia, and the flower of Asia. The Greek satirist Lucian said that it was the fairest of the cities of Ionia. Astratidas, the Greek Christian writer who sang the praise of Smyrna with such splendor, spoke of the grace which, I want to read this, this quote right, the grace which extends over every part like a rainbow, the brightness which pervades every part and reaches up to the heavens, like the glitter of the bronze of armor in Homer. It added to the charm of Smyrna that the west wind actually blew through all the streets of the town on a consistent basis. Not like as in like, oh, the wind is always seeming to blow. But no, in Smyrna, it was always a gentle breeze. Always a gentle, soft breeze blowing through the streets of Smyrna. Like, can you imagine living in a city where there was a cool breeze, no matter what time of year it was, that kept it at the perfect temperature, and always you step outside and there's this gentle breeze that's always blowing from the same direction. That's pretty amazing. Interestingly enough, that became a curse later because the poor city planners actually put the dump out to the left. Come on, guys. Right? No, failure on their part. The wind, said Aristides, blows through every part of the city and makes it as fresh as a grove of trees. This is the city of Smyrna. The city itself stood at the end of a long arm at the Aegean Sea, which ended in a small landlocked harbor in the heart of the city. It was literally the safest harbor of all the ports in that area, and the most convenient to get in and out of. And it had the added advantage that in time of war, it could be easily closed by putting a chain across the entrance to the harbor. As a matter of fact, on the ancient money that came from Smyrna was a ship that was set to port. So it was a very involved and profitable city. The setting of the city was equally beautiful. One traveler described it as this: a queenly city crowned with towers. Aristides likened Smyrna to a great statue with the feet in the sea, the middle parts in the plain, and the foothills, and the head crowned with great buildings on the pagos behind. He called it a flower of beauty such as earth and sun had never shown to mankind. Smyrna was a gorgeous and beautiful place to live. It was one of the very few early planned cities in the world where the architects of the city actually got together and said, let's plan this city together. It had its roots in 1000 BC, and around 400 BC it was torn down. Invaders came and ripped it out, and so the Macedonian general Lysimachus, however you say his name, I don't know, he doesn't exist anymore, he's not around, he's not going to be offended that I got his name wrong, but he sat down and said, guys, we've got to gather all of the people together, and all of the intellectual guys that know about this kind of stuff, gather them all together and create a new, from the ashes, build Smyrna to be this jewel that he had in his mind that it could be. Because of the beautiful landscape of the area, because of the beautiful western wind, because of all of these different things. Strabo, the Greek geographer, speaks of the handsomeness of the streets, the excellence of the paving, and the great rectangular blocks in which it was built. All of the block, all the street blocks, all the city blocks were perfect rectangles. Most famous of all of the streets was the Street of Gold, which began with the Temple of Zeus and ended with the Temple of Cybele. It ran across the foothills of the Pagos at an angle. And if the building, this is what historians would call it, if the building which encircled the Pagos were the crown of Smyrna, the buildings were the crown, right at the top, then they called the Street of Gold the necklace. Ran at a diagonal across it. Smyrna actually had other claims to greatness. It was a free city, and it knew what loyalty was. It was free in the Roman Empire, meaning it was one of the most loyal cities to the Roman Empire. It was one of the very first cities that got behind the Roman Empire when they began their conquest. As a matter of fact, the Roman statesman Cicero, if you've ever heard of his name before, called Smyrna one of our most faithful and our most ancient allies. In the campaign against Mithridates, again, these people I don't know and they don't live here anymore, in the east, things had gone badly with Rome. And when the soldiers of Rome were suffering from hunger and cold, the people of Smyrna, I'm just going to bring us back here. This is not the church of Smyrna, okay? This is just the people that lived in Smyrna in history, B.C. even. This is when this happened, early A.D. The people themselves went to their clothing, dress drawers, as it were, found all of their clothes that they could possibly part with, and sent them to the Roman soldiers. Talk about an ally. They're taking the clothes off of their own back just to support Rome. Such was the reverence of Smyrna for Rome that as far back as 195 BC, it was the first city in the world to build a temple to the goddess Roma. And in AD 26, when the cities of Asia Minor were competing for the privilege of erecting a temple to the godhead of Tiberius, Smyrna was picked out for that honor, even overcoming the city of Ephesus, which was mega metropolis. In such a city, we would expect incredible architecture. And in Smyrna, there was incredible temples built. Temples built that baffled the mind. To Cybele, to Zeus, to Apollo, to Nemesis, to Aphrodite, and to Asclepius. There remains one feature of Smyrna which stands out in the letter that John wrote, that we just read. There was a seriousness about the Christian faith. The people as a whole despised Christians. It didn't help the fact that in Smyrna there was a large population of Jews. And if you know anything about first century Christianity, that was the picking grounds for Christians. The Jewish people were proselytized more than anyone else, because that's where Christianity had its roots, from Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew. You get my point. The Jews in Smyrna hated the Christians with such fervor, they did everything that they could to bring about as much pain and trouble to those Christians' lives. So much so that we even read about it. If you take a look at the text again, Look with me at the end, verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Here is this group of people. They claim to be true Jews, but they're not. Why are they not true Jews? They're not truly Jews because they've rejected the Messiah. They're not truly, as John would say, part of the family of God. We find them, for instance, contributing in history, we find 10,000 denarii to make the city beautiful. The Jews, historically, in that city, during this time, donated 10,000 days' wages. Let that sink in. 10,000 days' wages just to make the city more beautiful. It's clear that Smyrna, they were particularly hostile towards Christians, towards this church, no doubt because their numbers were dwindling, because people were converting from their synagogue of Satan to the church, which is truly beautiful. But let me turn my attention to a little bit after the time that this letter probably would have been delivered. There's one other famous thing that I'd like to share with you about Smyrna. And it's not about their architecture or their politics. It's not about their demographics, the Jewish and Roman people, but about one particular man. History calls him the Bishop of Smyrna. His name is Polycarp. Polycarp died in 155 AD. Polycarp was martyred specifically, we know the date, Saturday, the 23rd, February 155. During that time was the time of public games, the Colosseum, and then offshoots of that, other places, where people were said to be gladiators and fight each other to the death. Christians were routinely dressed in sheep's clothing or animal wool, and hungry, ravenous lions and other beasts like bears were let loose to feast on them for public entertainment. During one of these particular times, there suddenly came a shout out from one of the leaders of Smyrna, away with the atheists. And so just to kind of give you a little background, Christians were accused of being atheists as well as being cannibals. Cannibals because we ate the blood of Christ, or we ate the body of Christ and drank the blood of Christ. The misunderstanding of what the Lord's table was. But atheists, because Christians would not worship and serve the pantheon of the Roman gods, Zeus, Pallas, and so forth. So they're called atheists because they only believed in one God. So they called for Polycarp. They called for him specifically because he was the most well-known bishop or elder or pastor of the church that this letter that we're talking about tonight was addressed to. Polycarp's whereabouts, he was hidden, but a slave, upon being brutally tortured, finally gave up where he was. And so the soldiers went, pounded upon the door where Polycarp was hiding. Polycarp answers the door. What are you looking for? We're looking for Polycarp. Come on in. I'm he. Arrest this man. He said, hold on. Are you guys hungry? Well, we could eat. All right. You guys need anything? Looks like you need some new sandals. And so for the next hour, he had his family and those with him serve those soldiers dinner and mend any wounds that they had and give them anything that they needed. All the while, you're, this isn't going to get you. No, no, no. That's not what this is about. I just want one more hour to pray. So between that moment when they found him, the captain of the guard, all the way back to Rome, pled with him. Is it really that bad? Is it really that bad to just say Caesar is Lord, throw some incense on the fire, and everything will be fine. You'll be saved. Just, and then you go back to it, and everybody will just forget your name. What harm is it to say Caesar is Lord and to offer sacrifice and be saved? But Polycarp was adamant that for him alone, Jesus Christ is Lord. The proconsul gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. And this is what Polycarp said. These are his words, recorded from history. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So the proconsul, right? We'll burn you! We'll burn you alive! Polycarp's response, again, is recorded in history for us, and I'm thankful to the Lord for history like this. His response, Romans were very good at history. They kept rigorous details. You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and is everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. John Wayne ain't got nothing, right? That is, you better believe. Come on, what are you waiting for? Here's what history records. So the crowds came flocking from the workshops and from the baths with bundles of wood, and the Jews, even though they were breaking the Sabbath law by carrying such burdens, were ahead of everyone in bringing wood for the fire. The people that were clamoring to get towards Polycarp to tie him up, they had the rope, they had the wood, they made the fire, they got it ready to go, and they grabbed the rope and they grabbed him, and he said, put the rope down. You don't have to tie me to the stake. He says, Polycarp says, leave me as I am, for he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by the rope or the nails. You don't have to tie me. You don't have to fasten me. I'll stay here. Can you only imagine seeing this scene? So they left him loosely bound in the flames. And Polycarp prayed his great prayer. Here's the prayer. That while the fire was yet burning him, he lifted his eyes towards heaven, and before it had consumed him, to the point where he could no longer speak, he prayed this. O Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved and blessed child, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received full knowledge of thee, God of angels and powers and of all creation, and of the whole family of the righteous who live before thee, I bless thee that thou hast granted unto me this day and hour that I may share among the number of the martyrs. And in the cup of thy Christ. For the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, in the immortality of the Holy Spirit. And may I today be received among them before thee as a rich. This is huge. Hear what he says. As a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as thou, the God without falsehood and of truth, has prepared before and shown forth and fulfilled. For this reason I also praise thee for all things. I bless thee, I glorify thee through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved child, through whom be glory to thee with him and the Holy Spirit, both now and for the ages that are to come. Amen. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. I believe timing. This letter came before Polycarp died. Didn't come after. John didn't write this letter because he had heard about what Polycarp did. You might sit back and think, there's no way I could do that. I mean, don't even bind me. The government comes and says, we're going to burn you unless you do this. How could I respond like Polycarp did? How could I do that? He must have really loved Jesus. Right? Do I love Jesus that much? You could be playing all of these thoughts in your mind. But ultimately, what it matters, what matters the most is not whether or not you think that you might be able to, or you think... It's not about whether you feel like, well, maybe, I don't know if my love for Jesus is strong enough. It's not that. I believe that Polycarp was able to endure, and in the face of such terrible tribulation, respond the way that he did, was because not chiefly because of a love for Jesus, because of a trust in Jesus. Because he believed the words of Jesus. When Jesus wrote a letter to his church, there's a lot of really amazing analogies that we can pull from even just knowing this city, Smyrna. How it's beautiful, street of gold. And you know what? In history, and currently today, there are a lot of people that take Smyrna, and they take this letter, and they say, look, this is X, or this is Y, or this is Z. This, look at all of these little secondary and tertiary and all these little things that we can flower out into meaning that this is an age of the church and whatever. The point that is concrete is that this church literally existed. And Jesus knew they were about to go through some heavy tribulation. And because of his love for them, he gave them a promise. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what he says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Polycarp knew this text. You'd be a fool if Jesus wrote you a letter to your church to not know it. But more than that, he believed it. He believed it so much that when the magistrates came to him and said, bow the knee, he's like, what are you going to, you're going to burn me with a fire that lasts for a little while and then burns itself out? You don't know of the second death. I do. So bring it. I'm sorry, I had to mention that again, because holy smokes, right? Bring it. I love that. Why did he say that? How could he say that? It's the same way that you can say it, and you can live that way. You can live that way, not by trying to work up more and more emotion for Jesus, but by simply trusting his words. Believe what he said. Now that's in the book of Revelation, so that's about the words of Jesus. This reveals something of the heart of Jesus, that he knew what the Smyrnans were going to go through, what these church people were going to endure. He knew what Polycarp was going to walk through, and he said, don't fear. Though they take your life, your first death, they cannot harm you in the second. You will not taste the second death, which is judgment. I think it's fitting for us to read this letter and know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through millennia, thousands of years, this letter has been kept, and you've just heard it. And although these words are specifically written to Smyrna, they are true of every Christian. God knows the trouble, the difficulty. He sees the tribulation that we will have to walk through. And he bids us not to fear, but to trust. Let me close our time by once again reading this wonderful and beautiful letter to us again. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last. who died and came back to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray again. God, we ask that you would remind us of these words tonight at 4 o'clock in the morning when we wake up in fear of some trial or tribulation. 2 months from now, when we're faced with something that feels or seems insurmountable, something that we cannot overcome, something that we feel is going to just take our life. Teach us your words afresh and anew, that we might not only know them, but believe them. May we be people who have ears to hear what the Spirit has said to the church in Smyrna. May we learn the lesson that if we are one who conquers, that we will not be hurt by the second death. And therefore we can most assuredly be faithful even unto death. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.